You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1979 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fourth class in a series given by Brother Ted Sleeper on the subject, The Name of God.
Recall to mind yesterday Jonah's experience. When he went to, finally, Nineveh, there to preach to a people which were cruel in the utmost, noted for their cruelty, having the obligation by the command of God to walk through that city and to proclaim that in 40 days it would be overthrown because of its wickedness. And then remember again the absolute frustration and anger that he felt as he sat outside the city and he watched this people repent. This cruel and heartless people respond to his message, and in sackcloth and in mourning and in real repentance that changed their way of life and living, he saw all this cause God to show forth his kindness and compassion and to repent from what he said he would do, to turn back from it. At the end of that book of Jonah, you don't need to turn to it, when God is trying to teach Jonah a lesson about his kindness, he says to Jonah concerning this plant that had grown up for over him, to which he had felt a certain kind of satisfaction that it had been there, and then it disappeared so quickly. I mean, it was just a plant, but he had felt certain things about it. It had given him a certain amount of comfort. The Lord says to him, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein there are more than 120,000 rather, persons, literally the word is children, 120,000 young people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. Can you understand what he is saying? In a sense, there's an acknowledgement that perhaps the older generation, there's not much that can be done. But there is yet in that city those who can't discern between their right and left, and therefore there is potential in that city, Jonah. So why shouldn't I show them kindness? Why shouldn't I? And I think this sets the theme from yesterday and brings it home to us again. God's kindness is seen in all his creation. We remember yesterday the explicit words of Jesus, whether thankful or thankless, whether good or evil, the rain, the sunshine, the things of which we sang are given to all his creation. So this word expresses God in his generosity, in his liberality, in his giving. And as we'll see today, there is to be a response in our own lives towards this. But we need first to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. One cannot get the impression, and I would not like to leave the impression, that God's kindness, though no one can lay claim to it and demand it of God, that it is given to whomsoever he pleases to give it to. But there is a condition under which God will not show kindness if he sees it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read in verse 2. I think you'll be familiar with this context. This is the time when the Lord had told Israel to get into the land, and they're going to possess the seven nations in the land, and now these are the instructions of what they must do to the people. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show kindness unto them. Now for us Gentiles, living in our enlightened age as we are, knowing about the good things of life which we experience in our present-day society, we might feel that, well, this is a vindictive and a cold, cruel God that we're reading about here. Show them no kindness, men, women, children, cattle, as it in fact occurs. They were to destroy, well, not necessarily cattle, they did take spoil. But they were to utterly destroy these people. Show them no kindness, shut it right off. They might be pleading with you for mercy. Show them no kindness. Now, that's shocking if you think about it. But you know our problem, brothers and sisters, and young people too, this is something, because this dilemma will come up as you go through school and people are telling you about the God of the Bible, how cruel he is. God of wrath and hatred and all sorts of ugly things, which us enlightened people in the 20th century, of course, you know, we know better. We're better somehow than Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. I think our problem, brothers and sisters and young people, is that we fail to appreciate the situation that was going to be confronted by these people. We fail to appreciate what God saw when he looked upon the Canaanites. Now, I've only done a little bit of investigation into this, and it's something I'd like to do a lot more of exploration. But at least this much I do know about the Canaanite society. It had deified self-gratification. The temples of Baal and Ashtaroth and the others were basically ways of sheerly gratifying human desire in all of its forms, and usually in sexual forms, and there is also a great deal of emphasis upon warfare. Now, it was the god of the people, sex if you like. And because they continually in that land and among those people were directed towards the gratification of themselves, self-indulgence, and so forth, that the whole society and fabric of their society, the Canaanite society, had become degraded and corrupted to an extent only imaginable in our present generation. So, when God told them to go into the land and destroy them, he was not telling them to go against the people which were somehow undeserving of what they were going to receive. Because I think if you give it a moment's reflection, what is the end product of people who only gratify themselves? Is it not a nation which no longer has concern about you, but it's a me generation? What can I get for myself? Who can I step on so I can get it? Who cares about kindness to the poor and the oppressed people? Heck, they're standing in my way. Get out of my way. Who are you? Stand in my way. Get in the way of my fulfillment of myself. A me generation. And with that went that complete, in this complete self-serving, there was no longer any giving, any generosity, any kindness. And so this, brethren and sisters, I suggest, is the one condition where God will never show kindness, when we become so self-centered that kindness no longer exists inside of us. So God wouldn't show any kindness to the degraded Canaanites. He said, wipe them out. Well, I'm certain that we can find some lessons in that. James picks it up as we now turn to some more personal items concerning the kindness of God. When he said in James, we shall have judgment without kindness, literally, if we show no kindness. So there's a real lesson that comes just before this, what we're talking about. Well, let's turn to the kindness of God. There is something that impressed me, and I'm not sure how this is going to work, but I would like to try it with all of you. There is a series of 11 psalms that portray the psalmist making use of his understanding of the kindness of God. And for me, it was for me, as I looked through these, it was this verse in the New Testament, of which we'll look, that kept coming to mind. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But before we look in the New Testament at Jesus' words, I'd like you to start at Psalm 4, and I'd just like to read through these so that you can get a feeling for the impression that I got. This seems to be the psalmist's understanding of how we ought to respond to this knowledge, this understanding that God is kind. In Psalm 4, verse 1, hear me when I call, O Lord. O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have kindness upon me. Hear my prayer. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have kindness upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul also is sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Chapter 9, verse 13. Have kindness upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth thy praise in the gates of the daughters of Zion. Chapter 25, or rather Psalm 25, excuse me, verse 16. Verse 16. Turn thee unto me, and have kindness upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. And consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Chapter 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy, have kindness also upon me, and answer me. Chapter 30, verse 8. I cried to thee, O Lord. Unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I shall go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Have kindness, or show kindness towards me. Lord, be thou my helper. 41, Psalm 41, and verse 4. I said, Lord, be kind unto me. Heal my soul. For I have sinned against thee. Psalm 51. Yesterday, when I was talking about compassion, I mistranslated this. The first word here is, in fact, kindness and not compassion. It's the tender mercies that refer to as compassion. Verse 1. Have kindness upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender compassions. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sins. Notice what he's asking in terms of this kindness, which is not deserved. Wash me, cleanse me from all my sin. Psalm 56, verse 1. Be kind unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, for fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. 57, verse 1. Be kind unto me, O God, be kind unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, the God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and truth. And the last one, Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O Thou my God, save Thy servant that trusteth in Thee. Be kind unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee daily. Verse 13, for great is Thy kindness towards me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me in the assemblies of violent men have sought after my life and have sought after my soul and have not set Thee before them. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, kind, long-suffering, and a plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have kindness upon me. Show me kindness. Give Thy strength unto Thy servant, and save the son of Thine handmaid. Can you see in all of these, brethren and sisters and young people, maybe a reflection of some of your own troubles? But you notice that in all of these prayers of the psalmist, there are requests that God be kind, that He might heal, that He might return unto David in this particular one, to deliver him, to consider his afflictions, to forgive him, to cleanse him, to wash him, to be his helper, to be his healer, to not let his enemies have the victory over him or triumph over him, to hear, to preserve, to save, to turn, to give strength, and again, to save. Ask, and it shall be given unto thee. Matthew chapter 7. Notice how Jesus picks up this theme of the liberality, the generosity of God in giving unto those that have need. And how is it then, brethren and sisters, that we, in a sense, tap this source of God's kindness? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Well, what man among you here, brethren, fathers, your son asks for bread, for food? You might deny them, feeling they've had too much, but would you give them a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent that will bite? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now, I think I know in my own experience what is probably also some of the dilemma in your experience in asking God. And I think it's the problem of faith and trust. Will God really show me this kindness? Will He? Or will he give me something that is going to be painful? Is he going to give me a stone when I'm asking for his kindness? Is he going to give me a serpent when I'm asking for kindness? Is he going to give something that is going to be destructive to me when I ask God for kindness? I'm not certain. I've gone through and go through, in fact, these kind of dilemmas with God. Wanting to know and maybe not quite believing that God really will be kind unto me when I ask, when I plead, when I cry out unto him in the times of my need. But the assurance, brethren and sisters, of Scripture is, if you ask, it shall be given unto you. And if you're not sure what kind of asking Jesus is talking about, then please come up and get these 11 Psalms that I read to you and consider what the psalmist asked for, and then you'll know and have a better idea. There's another problem. The problem is sometimes when we are asking God for kindness, he just doesn't seem to answer. And when he doesn't answer, we tend to feel distraught. We're not quite sure whether God really will, you know, maybe he doesn't hear our prayers. We're just not sure. Well, there is a psalm, Psalm 77, which embodies this same kind of human dilemma that we experience when we cry out unto God and we plead with him for his kindness in the various situations in which we find ourselves in life. For example, in Psalm 77, the first three verses we read, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You can get the sense of what this psalmist was feeling. As if a man sick and the sickness itself, burning in his bones and a overwhelming of his spirit, he's pleading with God to be kind unto him. And here it is in terms of healing from sickness and from the distress. And yet God didn't seem to answer. Look at verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be kind? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies or compassions? Don't you sometimes, brethren and sisters, wrestle as this man wrestled? Struggling within yourself when you find yourself in a bad situation, in sickness, in sorrow of some sort? Well, what is it I did? That often is a question we ask. Why won't God look upon me with kindness? And by this we mean, why doesn't he relieve us from this affliction and take us out from it? Why won't God answer when we cry out unto him? Well, the psalmist here gives us this advice. Verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years at the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old, and I will also meditate of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. So the answer to his dilemma, to the fact that God does not seem to be answering and showing him kindness, is to remember back when God had before shown him kindness. I will remember those things, those times when God was kind to me. And in that, in a sense, what he is saying, I'm going to take strength and know that as God has acted kindly towards me in the past, and has remembered me then, he will then yet remember me in this present distress. So there is a renewal of courage and faith by remembering, brethren and sisters, those kindnesses we once received. And thereby the strength comes to wait. Psalm 123, in the same vein of thought. Waiting. The key is waiting. And it's described in this sense in Psalm 123. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have kindness upon us. Have kindness upon us, O Lord, have kindness upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. But in the midst of that distress, the frame of mind in which they put themselves into was that of a servant or a handmaiden waiting for the kindness to come from their master. Waiting, knowing that the master of this house, the father, in fact, of this house, and as we have said in other times, the son of this house will come to provide the necessary acts of kindness to meet our needs. Well, let's turn now, brethren and sisters, to a lesson in giving. We've certainly had a lesson about God's giving, and I hope that we perhaps have learned something that can help us in the times of our distress, and having a certain amount of reliance upon this kindness of God, and not to be afraid to ask him, and to ask him, and to keep on asking and waiting until he should show this kindness. But how should this kindness be seen in us? I think this is the question that we need to address ourselves to now. Now, the Proverbs are full of practical advice, and this subject is not excluded from the wisdom of the Proverbs. So if we would turn over to Proverbs chapter 14, we'd like to look at a few of these to give us some succinct advice about the kind of kindness and what this kindness should mean when expressed by ourselves. Verse 31, first of all, we read that he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath kindness on the poor. Now, that should ring a bell and take us right back to Exodus, where we read about being kind, and as we'll see in a moment, this comes out also in living, in lending and in giving, and that this kindness was expected of the Jews in their actions towards each other. But he that oppresses the poor, those that are in need and in helpless situation, despise the one who is kind. But on the other hand, those that show kindness, well, they're honoring him who is kind. Verse 21, same chapter. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. But he that hath kindness on the poor, happy is he. And no wonder, because in that generosity and liberality towards that helpless individual, that neighbor at his side, as we saw in Exodus, there is indeed a good feeling in giving. I think we've all given, so we know of which I'm speaking. There is a good feeling, young people, in being able to give to another person when they have their needs. Psalm 112 sums up this quality, and there is a surprising context to this psalm. In your own study and in your own leisure, make a verse-by-verse comparison between the 10 verses in Psalm 111 and the 10 verses in Psalm 112. Notice that Psalm 111 speaks about the Almighty. Psalm 112, the man of God. And let's look at verse 4 and 5, first of all. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is kind and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And verse 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Well, of course it shall be, because the description that we have here, brethren and sisters, is the description of the kind man. This is the godly man. This is the man, indeed, who shows forth God's qualities, kindness, compassion. And how does he show it? In his liberality and in his unrestrained, let's put it this way, in his unrestrained giving to the needs of his brethren and those around him. Now the apostle, well, before I go up to the apostle Paul, because he picks up and quotes this in the New Testament, I'd like to show you a fascinating use of this thing about kindness and the righteous in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, I think we probably remember this psalm. We have a hymn that is paraphrases it about fret not thyself for evildoers and so forth. Well, in verse 21 of Psalm 37, again we have this theme reinforced for us. It says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous shows kindness and giveth. Now, the idea of payeth not again has the idea is, well, the wicked is always borrowing, but he never reciprocates in giving. He's always taking, but never giving. Whereas the upright man, the righteous, is giving. No mention as to whether he borrows, but what characterizes him is his giving. Now, here's a verse, verse 26 and 27, which we quote because it gives us a certain amount of comfort. Actually, it starts at verse 25, concerning ourselves. Verse 25, we read, I have been young and now am I old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. And this rightly gives us a certain amount of comfort because we see ourselves as the righteous person. Well, watch the description of who this one is. He is ever kind. Now, it's not God to whom this reference is made. The he there is the righteous who are never forsaken. He, the righteous man, is ever kind and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Think about that, brethren and sisters. The reason that God is so generous and liberal to the righteous man in the days of his problems, when there is famine and he doesn't know where the bread is coming for his own family, the reason that God is so liberal to him is because this man has already in his own life been liberal towards others in generosity, in giving, in helping. And so when the crunch comes for him, the Father repays. Think about that. And turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read these verses from Revised Standard. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. Now the point is this, says Paul, nicely taking the words out of my mouth. Now the point is this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves the kind. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work, as it is written, Psalm 112. He, the righteous man, scatters abroad, that is, he sows, puts out his seed, in a sense, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So, the one that God loves is the one who practices the same liberality and generosity that God practices. And this is the thing, and I know, brethren and sisters, I want to come back and talk a little bit more about this part of it. Because the crunch for us, the real difficult part, is he says that if you are liberal, then God, in his liberality, is going to give you everything you need in abundance so that you can keep on being liberal. This is one of these principles that just doesn't seem that it should work. You don't give of what you've got and then suddenly expect to have more so that you can have more to give and so forth. Today we tend to reserve it. Because if we give it, we may not have enough for our family. I will come back to that point in a minute with an illustration from the Old Testament. Verses 9 through 11, let's continue, excuse me. Yeah, verses 9 through 10 and 11 now. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And he then goes on to talk about the specific act of kindness they were showing to some very poor brethren and sisters in Judea. But God is able to pay you back. Now you've given to the poor, and then brethren and sisters in Judea would have no way whatsoever in ever giving of their material goods back to these brethren in outside this area in the Roman world. They're absolutely helpless and dependent upon the generosity of these other brethren and sisters who would, in a sense, receive their spiritual blessings. But the beauty of the lesson is that what that person could never repay, God does. Now, let's come back to this question that we tried to address. If you turn with me real quickly now, just a brief point on this, in Malachi chapter 3. I'd like you to feel some of the edge, or perhaps remind you of some of the edge that you may have felt. I have felt. I do not speak as one who is necessarily generous myself. So this is a difficult subject for me in terms of being generous. But this is where the crunch comes. Suppose at a time of when things, the weather was bad, got a bad crop. I won't say almonds, Ed. But we got a bad crop. Now, in the Old Testament times, when you reaped your field, you didn't take that and necessarily go out and sell it, get a lot of money, go down to the supermarket and buy your goods for the year or whatever. You ate your grain that you reaped. You milled it. You ate it. Now, you don't reap all year long. You only reap in one season. And what you reap from that field and then store up is supposed to last you until you have completed the cycle and come around to the next year. Now, imagine yourself to be in this situation. As Malachi points out, it wasn't chance that brought drought into the land. It wasn't some accident of nature that somehow their crops just didn't seem to grow as well. It was the hand of God against them. Now, they reaped. This man, particular man, let's say, had a family of 5 or 6 children, and his wife as well. And he goes out and he reaps in the field, puts it in his storehouse, looks at it, and he says, I'm not even sure I'm going to make it through the year. I'm not certain that we just may end up short and have some really rugged times. Now, what would you think of a prophet who comes along to you, Joel, and says, look, give me a tenth of what you've just put in your barn, which you should have been giving all along to God in the first place. Now, I want you to give a tenth of that. And you're saying, a tenth? Well, I thought I might make it, just about make it. If I give him a tenth, I will have 3, maybe 4 months, let's say, in which I will be without food. In other words, he had to take of the food in which he was going to feed his family and give it to God first. Now, brethren and sisters, this is a very real dilemma. Because sometimes we are in such straits financially that to give unto God from that, now to keep it in a financial context, to take of our pocket and to give something unto God when we know that we're not going to have it. We don't have enough for the family. But we give because there's a need there. Do we really believe that God is going to supply that deficit that we will then experience? Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, and verse 8, let's start at. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Well, in tithes and offerings, which the law required, of course. You have cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall her vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you understand the message that Malachi is giving to this people? Take of that slim harvest that you have gotten, and give unto me, give to my house, that there might be bread in my house first, and then all those other needs that you have will be met, because I will pour out such blessings upon you that your head will swim. Now that's the challenge, brethren and sisters, I suggest, of the kindness of God and of our showing kindness. When there is a need and we don't have it, and you're liberal, and God will be, by your act of faith, liberal with you. Is that the bell that's going to ring? Well, we'll conclude this section on giving tomorrow and then go on into our final one.